Well, we are going to spend the morning talking about the subject of fasting. And fasting is actually a spiritual discipline, and we don't hear a lot about it sometimes, oftentimes. Yet the Bible is full of teaching on this subject. But when we read the Bible and we come to those parts, maybe, I don't know what your experience is, maybe your temptation is to kind of skip over that. Oh, yeah, I don't really want to do that, or not interested in that, or we read them as though they don't really have application or value to us today. After all, we like to eat, right? How many of you like to eat? Yeah. And if you're a foodie, I'm a foodie. I like food. It's hard to think about not eating, especially when your stomach tells you you're hungry. But the teachings on fasting in Scripture do apply to us, and we would benefit greatly by learning about what this is all about. There are good reasons why men and women throughout the Bible and throughout history have practiced fasting. Just as a partial list, these are people that have fasted. Moses from the Bible, Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Paul, Jesus from history, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. The list goes on and on and on. And people in the Bible, people throughout the course of Christian history who have practiced fasting. And there are good reasons why these people fasted, but fasting also had pretty significant impact in their lives, because fasting isn't just a physical discipline. It's not just to see if you cannot eat for a little while, right? Fasting is not just an exercise in physical discipline. Fasting is a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual discipline, and it has powerful potential in our lives, especially as we learn in Scripture as it pertains to prayer. So this morning I want us to talk about fasting. I want us to talk about how it can impact our lives. But before we do that, I want to tie this message on fasting into a very practical part of our body life here at First Free. And so what I'd like to do is, as we think about fasting today, is ask you all to join us together on Wednesday for a day of prayer and fasting. And you just do this, you know, whether you're at home or at work or whatever. And the reason for that is, as we come into the fall, as we really, this is the last Sunday of August. If you haven't noticed, the days are getting shorter. I don't particularly like that. I love the long daylight hours of the day. But the days are getting shorter. The fall is here. September is next Sunday. And that means that all of our ministries that have sort of slowed down for the year or for the summer, or have kind of taken a break for the summer, are going to be kicking in again. And our church is at a particularly good place in its life. God has been blessing us in many ways. There are many doors of opportunity that have been opened before us, that God has just literally gone before us and paved the way. We couldn't have done it if we tried. We could have planned it if we tried. And God has just gone before us and given us opportunities to build significant relationships in our community on different fronts, as well as opportunities for advancement of the gospel. And as I mentioned earlier, many of our ministries are going to be kicking in this week. We have a 15-acre parcel of land that God has given to us. We were able to buy it, and we own it free and clear. We have no mortgage on it. And that's our future home. And our relocation team, our planning and development team, is working hard on next steps. And, you know, we're going to be up there at the corner of Mesa and Fillmore in God's timing, and we hope not too far away. And so as we think about these things and so much more, our desire isn't just to kind of, you know, coast along or just kind of show up on Sunday and put in an hour. Our desire is to really have an impact on our community, to really have an impact in our world, and to really do the things that will advance the gospel and bring glory to God. Because that's why we're here, right? We're not here for ourselves. We're here for God's glory. and we're here to do what he has called us to do. And so we want to do that. And so we want to have significant impact in our world, in our community, as our mission vision statement says, to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. And so I think it would be good if we would take a day and as a church fast and pray to praise God for what he's done. I mean, God has really been good to us. There are a lot of things God has done. Some of it is kind of behind the scenes and you don't see it or hear about it. Some of it we talk about, but it might kind of just, you know, you might be reading your bulletin when we mention it or something. But God has been doing so many good things, and we really, it's appropriate that we thank him. It's appropriate that we give him praise for what he's done. We want to seek his blessing and his provision and his protection as we move into the future. Because there's nothing that we can do in the spiritual world in our own strength, right? We can't do it. We can't save people. We can't, you know, bring strength and healing into people's lives who are hurting and whose lives are kind of coming undone. We can't do that. We don't have that power. That's God that does it. He does it through us, but he does it, right? And so we want to ask him for his continued blessing. We want to ask him for his continued strength. We want to ask him to do the things that only he can do. We want to ask him to bring people to know Christ as Savior. Some of those people might be your friends. They might be your family. They might be a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad. And, you know, you might be saying, not my brother or sister or mother or father. You don't know them. I've seen God do amazing things through the course of my ministry and save people you would never think that you almost thought were unsavable. No one is unsavable when God gets a hold of them. And so, but God does it, and that's the point. So we want to take a day, and we want to recognize that this isn't us doing this. This is God doing it. We're just the instruments. God's working through us, and we want to seek his face. And so this is how it will work. This Wednesday, August 31st, I would like to invite you to join us in a day of prayer and fasting for our church and its ministry by making a special effort during the day to pray for the ministry of the church. There are prayer guides in the foyer. They're in different places on some of the tables. There are a sheet of cream paper, half sheet. You'll see them. And there's a bunch of stuff on there to pray for. It's not everything, but it's a bunch of stuff. And it'll give you an idea of what you can be praying for during the day on Wednesday. And then go ahead and fast as you're able to. And as we're going to talk about this here in a minute, but it might be just for one meal or half a day or the whole day if you're able to do that. And then we want to conclude by coming together in the evening at 7 o'clock for corporate prayer. Kind of like they did in Scripture. And so we'll, as individuals, as we're praying throughout the day, in the evening we want to come together and we want to pray corporately. And so let's think about this idea of fasting. What is it? Well, in its most basic meaning, fasting is simply refraining from food, right? Not eating. And in this sense, people have fasted for all kinds of reasons. You may have fasted to lose weight. They said, well, I want to lose some weight, so I'm not going to eat a meal a day, or maybe I won't eat for a couple days or something. People fast before surgery, right? You can't get surgery on a full stomach. Your stomach has to be empty, so you fast. People fast because they go on hunger strikes. And we've seen some examples of that sometimes in the news where people want to bring attention to something and they go on a hunger strike. And all of those are fasting in the sense of simply refraining from eating food. But they're not fasting in the biblical sense. So what is a biblical sense of fasting? Well, one of the simplest definitions I could find is Elmer Towns, and he writes, fasting is a non-required discipline, you don't have to do it, where you alter your diet, there are many types of fasts, for a spiritual reason, there are many reasons to fast, and accompany the experience with prayer. So fasting is simply going without food for a spiritual reason. We're going to talk about some of those this morning, and accompanying the fasting with prayer. So biblical fasting is much more than simply altering your diet. Biblical fasting is refraining from eating for the purpose of giving more concentrated time to prayer. It's never just for physical purposes. So what are some types of fasts? Well, it's interesting that we find different kinds of fasts or different types of fasts in the Bible. So it's not a one-size-fits-all type of thing, right? For example, you don't have to fast the way Elijah did or the way Moses did or certainly the way Jesus did. But here are some of the kinds we find in Scripture. We find the food fast. It's probably the most common type of fast found in the Bible, and it's simply eliminating food from your diet, solid food. During this fast, you would refrain from solid food, but you would still drink liquids like, you know, water or fruit juice. And so you might just fast food, but still take in liquids. Then we see something we might term the complete fast in Scripture, and that's where you eliminate both food and liquids from your diet so that you neither eat or drink for a specified period of time. Queen Esther provides an example of this kind of fast. The Apostle Paul, there are examples of people who went on a complete fast. Now, we find this less frequently in Scripture, and it seems to accompany maybe the most desperate or intense kind of situations. It's also important to note that this can be a dangerous fast because the body can go a while without food, but it can't go very long without water. So it should only be tried by those who are really in excellent health and only for a very short period of time, like a partial day or a day where you might begin your fast, in the morning and maybe end it in the evening. Then we see something we might term the supernatural fast. And this was a miraculous fast in which people have gone without food or water for really unhuman kind of lengths of time. So Moses is an example of this kind of fast. We read about it in Exodus 34:28. It says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Now, what do you think would happen to you if you didn't drink any water for 40 days? We probably wouldn't be around to talk about it. Both Elijah and Jesus fasted for 40 days, but it only says that they ate nothing. It doesn't say they drank nothing. So this isn't a fast probably that any of us would want to try, and seems to have been a unique situation where God gave, actually wrought a supernatural miracle to allow Moses to do that. So how long do we fast? What are some of the lengths of fast? We know what it is, but how long does a fast have to be? Well, again, there's no set rule. There's no kind of legalism attached around this. Or, you got to do it for... So here are some examples. There was a one-day fast. We see this in 1 Samuel 7:6. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. So they fasted for one day. So you might fast for a day. Then we find a three-day fast. We see that in Esther 4:16. Esther says, "Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And so Esther chose a three-day fast. Why did she choose 3 days? I don't know. She chose 3 days. But that was her time frame. And so we see a three-day fast. We see a seven-day fast in Samuel 31:13. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. We see a 14-day fast, Acts 27:33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing." So what's the point? The point is this. There's no specified period of time. If you choose to fast, you determine your time frame and fast for that period of time. As I said earlier, maybe it's one meal. You might choose to fast one meal. You might choose to fast a half a day. You might choose to fast a full day or 2 days or whatever the case might be. So you would do it as long as you want to or as long as you felt the need to. Now, why fast? Why should we fast? Well, the Bible, it's interesting what the Bible has to say about fasting. You know, we are never commanded to fast. Never commanded. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to forgive one another. You know, we're commanded to worship. We're commanded to pray. We're never commanded to fast. The only obligation to fast that we find in the Bible is the nation of Israel, and they were commanded to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But as Christians, we're never told that we have to fast. So we need to understand that. So you're not more or less spiritual if you fast or you don't fast, right? You can't say, well, I fast, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so who doesn't fast. That's not the case at all. Or I'm more obedient because I fast. So we're never commanded to fast. We see in Scripture that it's assumed that we will fast. So Jesus says, for example, in Matthew 6:16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So Jesus is just kind of assuming that his followers will fast. He says, when you fast, whenever you fast, when you do that, here's what you should do. And then in Matthew 6:17 as well, but when you fast, anoint your head. And so in Scripture, we kind of see an assumption that Christians will or might fast. And so, you know, maybe we ought to consider giving it a try, consider adding it to our Christian experience. And then we have the example of New Testament Christians who fasted. We have Paul and Barnabas, they fasted. The church at Antioch fasted. Jesus fasted. The disciples fasted. And fasting appears to have been something that was a normal part of their Christian experience, something that they did as part of their relationship with the Lord. Again, having said those things, that it's kind of, Jesus kind of assumes that his followers are going to fast, and that we see the examples of New Testament Christians fasting, there is no obligation on our part to do that. So what does the Bible say about when to fast? When should we fast? Well, we can fast anytime we want to. But there are times when in the Bible that we find people fasting in order to address a particular situation. Again, it doesn't mean we have to fast during these times if we have similar times in our lives. It just means that we can learn by example when fasting might be the appropriate way to go. So the first thing we see is that we might fast when we want to devote a special time of prayer to God. Fast when we want to devote a special time of prayer to God. It says in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, it appears that from the passage that fasting was simply part of their worshiping of God. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So fasting and worshiping God were just kind of going hand in hand. And they felt that by taking time away from eating, they could probably focus more attention on the Lord. And they were joining those two things together. But in the midst of it, of course, God set Barnabas and Saul apart for missionary work. But sometimes we might want to fast just as a special time of prayer to God. And fasting is always accompanied by prayer. But the sole purpose in some cases may simply be to pray and to give a more dedicated time of prayer to the Lord. And fasting will help you to do that, because as you give up eating, if you've never fasted before, it's interesting. You know, you probably the first couple of meals are the hardest, because you get hungry and your stomach's really telling you it's time to eat. And then if people around you are eating, it's really hard. And if you happen to be at work or, you know, in a place where there's a cafeteria or, you know, something, it's really, but then after you get past a couple of meals, it kind of gets easier. But the thing is this, for a while, you take your focus off of your physical needs And you take your focus and you put them on your spiritual life. And you might use that time that you're not eating to spend time in prayer. You might use that time that you're not eating to spend time reading the Word of God. And so you're just kind of taking food out of your diet so that you can add the spiritual element, more of the spiritual element, to your diet. So it's simply a way to take a designated period of time and give concentrated attention to God. And then we see in the Bible that people also fasted when they needed divine wisdom or divine direction. There are times in our lives when we face a dilemma. You ever been there? You don't know what to do? Or we simply have to make an important decision and we don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. Well, fasting can help. Ezra chapter 8, verses 29 through 23. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God. Notice the humility aspect to fasting. And here's let me take a little rabbit trail here. The humility side of fasting is we need food, right? I mean, we need food or we'll die eventually. We have to eat. The humility side, when we take food out of our diet and we focus on God in prayer, what we're saying is, God, we recognize that you're the provider. We recognize that you're the sustainer of life. And we're humbling ourselves before God when we fast and saying, yes, you're the one on whom we depend. It's not just this bread on my table that's keeping me alive. It's you that's keeping me alive. So there's a humble the dimension to fasting. And back to our passage. I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. And so this is Ezra's prayer for safety and for wisdom for the journey. And as you read the rest of the chapter, you find that God did indeed protect them and give them wisdom for the journey that they might avoid dangers and ambushes. Another example is found in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find that there were three nations coming against Judah to destroy it. And King Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. He found himself in a dilemma. So he proclaimed a fast so that they might seek direction from the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 3, and I'll read it here. It says, Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is Engedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Isn't that interesting? So when he was afraid and he was kind of faced with a dilemma and he didn't know what to do, he said, let's fast. Let's fast and pray. And so perhaps if you're facing a dilemma, if you need God's wisdom in your life, if you're at a crossroads in your life, you don't know which way to go, or you're facing a confusing situation and you don't know what to do, perhaps a fast would be in order. Simply a time to take the focus off of the physical and intensify your focus on the spiritual in order to receive direction and wisdom from the Lord. And then we see that people fasted when experiencing a crisis. Sometimes we reach a crisis point in our lives, right? We're facing some disaster or some calamity, some personal catastrophe. And many have been at this place. Maybe a marriage is falling apart, or a child is going astray, or an illness has overtaken a loved one, or a job you've just been fired from. And a crisis is a good occasion for prayer and fasting. Nehemiah provides an example of this for us. Nehemiah had gone to visit Jerusalem, and he discovered that the Jews were in crisis. The walls of the city were in ruins, and the Jews their hearts were broken over it, and it broke his heart, and he realized that there was a major crisis to deal with. And so we read this in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, when I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heavens, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which they have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." So what did Nehemiah do when they were facing a crisis? He prayed and he fasted and he called for a fast. And then we might fast when we're facing an impossible task. And sometimes we find ourselves facing the impossible, right? I mean, we look at it, we say, throw up our hands. I can't do it. I don't have an answer. I don't know how this is going to turn out. And that would be another good time to fast and pray. And Queen Esther provides an example of this for us. In Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Actually, we can pick it up in verse 11. You remember that, we'll get into that in a minute. Let me read this. "All of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that," Esther is speaking, "for any man or woman who comes into the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for these 3 days, day or night. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Well, if you know the story of Esther, Haman had devised a very wicked plot to have all of the Jews killed, destroyed. And Esther was called upon to go in before the king and plead for the lives of the Jews. There's one problem. You don't go see the king unless he summons you. And if you happen to just kind of barge into his presence or go and see him without being summoned, you die. He kills you unless he holds out the golden scepter, right? And so Esther determined that she would go anyway because Israel was facing a crisis in its life, in its history. And so she just decided she would go anyway. But notice she didn't just go. What did she do before she went? She fasted and prayed. And what else did she do? She said, "You all join me in fasting and praying for these 3 days. You all pray with me. And at the end of those 3 days, after we have fasted and prayed, then I will go in and see the king." And if you know the story of Esther, you know that the king, she found favor in the king's sight, and Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he had built. And so she prevailed. When you're facing a mountain in your life, when you're facing an impossible situation that looks totally impossible, perhaps you need to designate a time of prayer and fasting to seek God's help. Also, we might fast when praying for others. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're heavily burdened for, someone who needs prayer, someone who is facing a crisis. You want to pray, you want to intercede for someone else. It could be an unsaved spouse or an unsaved child. Do you have a family member that you really want to see come to know the Lord? And perhaps their heart has been hardened toward the Lord and they haven't trusted Him and they don't want to hear anything about it. Or maybe you have a friend going through a difficult trial, or a family member battling an illness, or a husband searching for a job. I mean, it could be any number of things that you want to intercede for someone else. You want to intercede on their behalf. And it may be that you commit to fast and pray once a week or once a month for that person. Imagine having an unsaved loved one and committing one day a month to fast and pray for their salvation. And if we go back to the example of Esther, we find that's exactly what she did. She had others who were willing to fast and pray for her. And then finally, we see in Scripture that we might also fast when repenting of sin. When repenting of sin. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." So Israel had turned away from the Lord. "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2. "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and their wickedness to their fathers, of their fathers." We often see fasting associated with repentance in the Bible. It's a way of humbling ourselves before God. We saw that earlier, and mourning our sin. And when people in the Bible wanted to demonstrate that they were truly sorrowful for their sin, oftentimes they fasted. And perhaps this morning you may be in bondage to a certain type of sin. And if you are, and you just can't seem to break the stronghold of that sin in your life, perhaps a time of prayer and fasting would be appropriate in asking God to give you victory over that sin. Well, that's just kind of a quick survey of fasting in the Bible. And we have looked at some of the reasons why people have combined their prayers with fasting. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list of reasons why we could or should fast. Again, fasting doesn't make you more or less spiritual. Fasting contains no magic. It's not like, well, if you fast, then God has no choice. He's got to answer that prayer just the way you asked it. It's not that at all. It's not even a requirement for answered prayer. It's simply a way to demonstrate humility before the Lord, dependence upon God, because you're giving up something that you need to live, right? And you're saying, well, God, I recognize you're the provider, you're the sustainer. It's a way to demonstrate our seriousness before God, to focus our prayers, and to discipline ourselves for the purpose of concentrating on God and His Word and prayer. And the lessons from the biblical text are that God often responds to prayer accompanied by fasting in miraculous and wonderful ways. So let's do this together, okay? I suppose that if as a church we were facing some great crisis today, you might all be motivated to do this. Or perhaps today as a church, if you know we showed up this morning and our building had been burnt to the ground and you know, we might all say, oh, we need to come and we need to have a time of prayer and fasting. Or some other calamity or disaster or whatever came into our body, we might all be motivated to do that. I'm glad we're not facing something like that. But here's the thing. We're at a good place in our life. We're at a good place in the life of our church. And we can't allow that to take our eyes off the Lord and to somehow think that we're doing this in our own strength and just because of who we are. Because if we lose our humility and if we lose our dependence upon the Lord, we might face a catastrophe, because God knows how to get our eyes back on Him, right? So I hope you'll be motivated to join with us to do this on Wednesday. If you've never fasted before, fast one meal. Fast breakfast or lunch or dinner. Doesn't matter. If you can, fast the whole day. And take one of the prayer guides and spend the day praying for the things on that list. And then come and join us on Wednesday night so that together corporately we can seek God's blessing and God's provision for the future. Right? It's a simple thing. It's not like someone can say, hey, you know what I can do for the church? I can give it $10 million so we can go build on our site. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. Or it's not like someone could say, I can go and I can evangelize the whole community and half the community will come to faith in Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. You know how powerful prayer is? Prayer is awesome, powerful. You know why God works in our midst? Because we pray. Let's not take this for granted, folks. Join me on Wednesday. Let's fast and pray for our church, for its ministry, the awesome opportunities before us. Let's come together on Wednesday night and pray corporately, and then wait and see what God has in store for us. Amen?